So we're in the middle of our Christmas series looking at the Old Testament book of Isaiah in our series called Christmas Through the Eyes of Isaiah, Christmas Through the Eyes of Isaiah. And today we are in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, same text we read. It's because it coincides with the Advent reading. And we're going to be looking at hearing the good news, hearing the good news. Have you ever gone to a doctor's appointment and you're getting tested for something and you're waiting to hear the report back? And you're kind of waiting, and it could, maybe it's a serious thing. Maybe it could be, let's say you didn't go to the doctor. Let's say you went down to the drugstore and you got those little pregnancy kit, and you're waiting for it to turn, and you've told your husband, and you're waiting for him to come home, and he's waiting to hear the news of it. Or let's say there's a tragedy. Well, at the earthquake, how many of you were waiting to hear news of if there was anybody's life was taken? You're waiting? Okay. This is kind of what Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5 is about. Actually, the whole chapter is about. It's about hearing the good news. The life of Israel at this time, the life of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel, is in a very tumultuous time. There are political posturing. There is religious formalism without any spiritual, real, true spiritual vitality. And there is fighting amongst the tribes, and the people are angry, and in the midst of it, had bad leadership and bad kings, so there's really no good news. And Isaiah 40 kind of takes a turn, and they're not under exile anymore, but he's looking forward to a time, but because of their constant sin and rebellion against God, that they will go in exile again. But at the end of that exile, Isaiah has good news for the people of Israel. The Christmas season, especially the Christmas message, is good news if we will hear it that way. That is, if we will really grasp the meaning, the significance of the good news of Christmas and the birth of Christ. So let's look today at Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Father, just thank you for this day. I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you that we here are today are looking and hearing and celebrating the power of the good news in the gospel in our lives, but specifically in the lives of six individuals who are getting baptized. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use me through the gift of teaching and preaching. I ask, Lord, that your spirit would empower me to communicate clearly and convincingly, that we would relish in the good news, that we would find comfort in the good news, and that we would find power in the good news. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was saying, it is a tumultuous time in the life of Israel. And God comes to Isaiah to give Israel a message of comfort. I don't know any human being that doesn't like comfort and to be comforted. How many of you do not like to be comforted? What comes to your mind when I even say the word comfort? Okay? Where do you go to find comfort? Okay, candy store. So there are lots of us would go to lots of different places, right? Because our happy place, our happy spot is different. Some of us would go to food. Some of us will go to Facebook. Some of us will watch mindless television. Some of us will put on happy music. Some of us will do even darker or seedier things to find comfort. But Isaiah comes with a message of comfort that is far more significant and far more comforting to a people who are in the midst of suffering and are desperate for comfort. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Did I say Isaiah 45? Okay, I was at Isaiah 45 and I was confused. I was panicked for a minute. Okay, there we go. Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity or sin is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. If you just look at, notice in these first two verses how lovingly God approaches his people. His people who really, if you look at the life of Israel, what has been characterized is a people that have been rescued, delivered, and set apart for God's blessing, yet they continually rebuff him, they continually reject him and turn from him. Yet God speaks tenderly towards them. He starts out with comfort, comfort. He says it twice for emphasis. Have you ever called your children's name or somebody's name more than once? The message is about comfort. And then he tells Isaiah to speak to them tenderly. What do you think of when you think of tenderly? I think of one of my kids who didn't listen to me and so stubbed their knee, yet despite the fact that they didn't listen to me, I came to them and spoke tenderly and nursed their bruised or their scraped knee. No reprimand, no see I told you so, but tenderly comforting them in the midst of their pain. God tells Isaiah also to call them by name, my people, your God. You haven't lived like it. You haven't acted like it. You don't deserve that title yet because I am loving and gracious and merciful. I call you my people. Our identity as Christians, as disciples, as followers of Christ is not marked by our sin, but by the fact that we are God's children. Do we sin? Yes. Do we suffer? Yes. Does God come and comfort us as a father comforts his children? Yes. And God promises that he's going to remove their suffering and he's going to extend forgiveness. Now that's good news to a people who have been suffering, not just for a short period of time, but for centuries on and off. They are not going to get what they deserve. That's good news. God does not forgive us because in his justice he overlooks, or just in his justice he overlooks our sin and our disobedience like a soft parent. That's not just to overlook sin. Say, well, that's okay. I'm going to overlook it. No. God is speaking to Isaiah and he's looking forward to a time where he will provide a substitute for the penalty of sin who will conquer the power of sin in our lives, who will break the penalty of sin in our life, and who will free us personally from our sin because the price has been paid. So the good news for Israel, who is in exile or faces exile, who's in incredible suffering and a tumultuous season, is that God comes to comfort them and restore his people. Do you hear the good news of the gospel today in the message of Isaiah? That you don't deserve it, that you can't earn it, but God comes in comfort to comfort you wherever you are in life, whatever you're going through. You don't have to be good enough because Christ was good enough. Whatever sin you've been struggling with this week, however low your life is, whatever the cat or the dog dragged in today, God offers comfort, comfort. Well, what is the proper response to this good news? Verses 3 and 4 describe the response that is appropriate to this good news. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory..." Oh, that's verse 5. What God tells Isaiah is that there is a king who is coming, and the way you prepare for a king is by creating this super highway, by leveling the mountains, raising up the valleys so that it is smooth and level, so that all kinds of people from all kinds of nations have access to the king who is coming. At that time, a king or a dignity, when he was coming in through a land, would send the public works department ahead of him. And they would repair the roads, they would expand the road, they would widen the road, they would straighten the road, and then tell all the inhabitants of the land that the king was coming and to prepare for the coming king. The image is a metaphor or is poetry for how we should respond to the coming king. The right response to the good news is to prepare for the coming king. So what does he mean by preparing for the coming king? Let's look at Isaiah 57. If you have your Bibles, you can turn a couple of pages over, Isaiah 57, verses 14 and 15, uses similar language that clarifies what he's talking about. "And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstacle from my people's way. For, or because, thus says the one who is high and lifted up," talking about God, "who inhabits eternity," that is, he rules eternity, "whose name is holy," that is, he is wholly set apart, he is transcendent from humanity. "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." The way we prepare for the coming of the king is to turn away from our darkness, to turn away from our sin. Whatever we're looking for and looking to deal with life, to get along with life, to find comfort in life, to turn from that and to turn and look to the Lord, to put your faith, your hope, your confidence in the only one that can save us. And it is centuries later, that this same passage is used in the gospel, by the gospel writers, of the ministry of the John the Baptist, who came to Israel, the same people who were the most religious people of the day, and told them to repent of their sins, That is, repent of being religious, yet ignoring God. Religion can be a mask for avoiding God. Repent from that and turn to the Lord. And then he says this, and bear fruit in keeping with the life of repentance. That is, genuine repentance is recognizing how wrong our sin is and turning from it and experiencing the transforming power of the gospel in such a way that our lives are forever changed. So how do you and how do I prepare for the King's coming? If you came here today feeling pretty good about yourself, feeling pretty good about your morality, then you need to recognize that no matter how good you try to be, it will never be good enough. Because all humanity is tainted by sin. So that no matter how hard we try to be good and moral people, everything we do, even those that are honored and lifted up by other people, is tainted by sin. If I were to take a glass of water and put color dye in it, let's say green, that green would dissipate through the water so that the whole water is changed. It is green. No matter what you try to do, you cannot overcome the greenness of the water. And in the same way, you and I, the taint of sin is so pervasive that everything we do is tainted by it. I've used this illustration before, so let's just say if we had Mozart playing our piano, and if it was out of tune, no matter how well he played it, it would still sound off because it's out of tune. So if you came in feeling good about yourself and your morality and your moralism, I would encourage you, as far as the gospel is, the good news pertains to that, you need to recognize that even your good works are tainted by sin, and it's never going to be good enough. But maybe you're not like that person. Maybe you came in here crawling because of what is going on in your life, what is going on in your circumstances, or what you think about your life, or how you feel about your life. Maybe you come here even contemplating taking your life. Well, the good news is that you too stop looking at your own life and look to Him, who's the only one who can provide comfort and relief. Jesus said to all to those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest. Do you need rest today? Then don't look to yourself to find rest. You need to look, all of us need to look outside of ourselves to the one who can give it. So look to Jesus today. Maybe you're like most of us, is you're in between. You're not thinking you're high and mighty, and you're not thinking you're the scum of the earth, or your life is in a toilet bowl. You too, me too, I too, need to turn from ourselves and turn to Christ. No one can save ourselves. Only Christ can save us. God sent a Savior because our sin is so deep, the darkness is so pervasive, that we need somebody outside of ourselves to save us. You know, some people say, well, I don't need anybody. You and I need everybody every day. We need somebody every day, right? You go to work because you need to earn money, right? Unless you have your own business. You eat food every day because you need energy and you need it to survive. You are married because you didn't want to live life alone. you get out on a sunny day because you want to be in the sun, because you feel like you need the sun. We could go on and on and on and on and on. We have glasses, right? Why do we have glasses? Because we can't see clearly. Why do we take medication? I mean, the list goes on and on and on of ways that we depend upon other people. But when it comes to spiritual things, oh, no, I don't need that. I don't need religion. Repent means to turn from whatever you're trusting in or looking to get by in life and turn to Jesus. Because everything else is ultimately bankrupt and it will be empty. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about their sibling who is dealing with life, and everything that this person is passionate about, everything that is important in this person's life, politically, relationally, socially, all the things that they're fighting for and that they are looking for satisfaction in life are proving to be empty. And they're realizing that all of these things that their generation has said is important and something to live for and to stand up for is ultimately, in the end, empty and not satisfying. And so they are looking for the solution. And one of the things that they ponder is taking my life the solution. Today we're going to hear from those who are being baptized how they have recognized their need for someone else to save them. All their stories are different. They come from all different walks of life, but the same story, the story is essentially the same. They recognize their need for a Savior. They were sorrowful for their sin, and they turn to trust Christ for salvation and to receive the forgiveness of their sins. They did not have to clean up their life. Jesus cleans up their life. You don't have to better your life to be acceptable to God. He's accepted you because of what he has done on your behalf. You don't clean up your life. Jesus cleans up our life. So the goal of this repentance and belief is that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, verse 5. Like a spectacular northern lights that light up the midnight sky. The contrast of the light and the colors against the backdrop of darkness. Or the spectacular sunrise that comes up over the mountain and lights the sky, giving light to everything. God's glory is showcased against the backdrop of the darkness of human sin. What makes the night sky so beautiful? Is it the pitch darkness? Or is it the stars that we see? Or is it the planets that light up the sky? Or a meteor that lights up the sky, or in our case, the northern lights that lights up the sky. Let me tell you something. The northern lights, the primary purpose of the northern lights is not for you to enjoy. The primary purpose is to reveal something about the glory of God that lights up the sky in contrast to human darkness. Can you enjoy it? Yes, you can. But there's ultimately a far greater purposes. Because God says that his glory fills the earth. His glory fills the skies. Hearing the good news as good news is the recognition that the Christmas message is good news and not just good advice. Advice is counsel about what you must do, while news is a report about what has already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen, while news urges you to recognize that something has already happened and to respond to it. Advice leaves it up to us to act, while good news, or the news, tells us that somebody else has acted. Let me illustrate it this way. So let's suppose that there is a zombie apocalypse. And they, the army, is coming to invade Homer. What do we need most to combat this invading army? We need military experts who will give us advice about how to prepare, if you can prepare. But let's say that a great king has intercepted this marauding army and has destroyed the army so that there's no longer a threat of invasion. Do we now need advice? What do we need to hear most? We need to hear most a messenger who will tell us the good news that the army has been destroyed and there's no more threat to our safety. On the night Jesus was born, there were shepherds out in a field, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And an angel, a messenger of the Lord, came in the midst of that glory that filled, or that shone around them, and gave them good news. The good news was this, that I bring you good news of great joy, that a Savior has been born. In other words, stop trying to save yourself. The King has saved you. The Christmas message tells us that the gospel is not about good advice, but about the good news that changes everything. So how will you and I respond to the good news? You can't just like Jesus. You can't just admire Jesus. If you read the Bible, when someone fully understood who Jesus was, they had a reaction. They either were afraid of him, they feared him, they disliked him, or worse, they hated him, or they worshiped him. There's no neutrality. To say Jesus came to be admired and is a great example, more example for us, is to diminish what the Bible teaches about who Jesus is and what he did on our behalf. So nobody just liked him. Nobody was just inspired to live differently. So let me encourage us today. Let me encourage you today. The message of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, is not just good advice, it's good news. And the good news is you can't save yourself. You don't have to save yourself, but there's somebody who will save you if you will look to him. Let's give the Lord a hand. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, so that your way, O Lord, may be known on the earth, and your saving power among all the nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Father, I just thank you that everything we do is about the mission of Christ, that is, making disciples of all nations. Lord, we just thank you that we have a privilege of being a partaking of that and being a small piece of that, not just in Homer, not just in the villages where we have an influence, but in the nations of the world where churches are being planted and the gospel is going forth. We thank you, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, you would multiply 30, 60, 90, 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.